chapter 14, book of Numbers. Chapter 13, remember, Moses sent in the 12 spies. And then we looked at Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 22 and 24. Come to find out, I don't think the spies were God's idea at all. God says we're going to go into the promised land. In fact, he told them in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, I'm going to drive them out. Now, how many of you believe and are okay with God created the heavens and the earth? Did he create everything that's in them? Of course that's true. Then why do we at times when God says do A, B, C and we're all right? I'm going to drive them out for you. Well, then all the people, we find out they gathered around Moses. Hey, Moses, we got something we got to talk about. You don't just go flying into this location without, you know, some military sort of intelligence. Moses said, I think that's a good idea. I don't think that was a God thing. Well, 12 of them go in, and how many come back and say, no problem? Just two. What do the other 10 do? We're going to die. We're going to so die. They're huge. They're giants. As they have these massive bunch of grapes between them. Isn't the land cool? Yeah. But no way. Chapter 14, verse 1, so look what happens. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. How many of you guys know that when you're complaining against God's leadership, you're really sort of complaining against who? God. Now, does it ever happen that God's leadership goes off the rails? Well, it does. But your New Testament will take care of that, and mostly in the book of Timothy, chapter 5. And we, as I said last week, we even here at Harvest, in our bylaws, we have mechanisms in place that if I ever go wonky, there are ways to redress that. But by and large, does God use and utilize the office of pastor, elder, etc.? Yes, I believe he does, shepherd, what have you. And when you complain against the pastor, you swear that you know better. You're really sort of complaining against who? Let's broaden that out just a little bit. My boss. Oi. My boss. Sal, if you are your boss, then I can help you there. But my boss or my workmate. Oi. When you're complaining against them, who put you currently in this position, in this place? He did. So all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said of them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the swords, that our wives and children should become victims? Would you call that selective memory? How was it there in Egypt? It was horrible. They were slaves. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? I wrote my margin here. All rebels have selective memory. It was better back there. Was it really? After all God has done, he blew away Pharaoh. Remember that? He parted the sea, manna every morning, a pillar of fire every night. See what man, math, and human eyes, where it can get you? Fear, depression, hopelessness. There's too many giants. And too many fortresses. I know, I've got the perfect answer. Let's give up and die. Anyone battling depression and suicide, this is where they're at. Now, does the enemy know about the human psyche? Sure does. He's been hanging around humans ever since humans have been around. Does he know how to poke at these things? He surely does. The Old Testament equivalent, I believe, to this story right here is Peter. Lord, if that's you, as Jesus is on the water, walking on the water, if that's you, bid me to come. And we give Peter a hard time, you know, because we know he's going to sink, but I didn't see any of the other disciples, you know, swinging their legs over the side. And remember for about a minute or so, what was Peter doing? He was walking on the water. But how many of you know that wind can be quite loud? And when the wind is peeling off droplets of water at a high rate and they sting against your face, is that going to sort of warrant your attention. And then if you're bobbing up and down in a storm, you see, I get it. For a second, it is too hard to not look at it. Well, you know what happens. Peter takes his face off, takes his eyes off the Lord's face. And then what happened? He began to sink. And then he utters what I believe is the coolest prayer cataloged in the Bible. Lord, save me. It's a good one. You got to keep that one in your pocket. Then doubting God's character and God's calling. That's what happens. Looks pretty silly on these guys hanging around Moses. They got the manna every morning, the fire, you know, water from rocks. What's wrong with you guys? As John Corson says, it's within us all. And watch, because the faithlessness of their plea is going to be surpassed by the foolishness of their plan. What are you going to do about it? Verse 4. So they said to one another, I know, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Oh, really? Hey, let's throw off God's leadership and find someone who will take us back to captivity. How silly does it look here? This quote-unquote revelation, please understand, did not originate with the humans. Ding, somebody says, I know, let's toss Moses and get somebody that we like, and let's go back to captivity. Where does the kernel of that actually come from? From the evil one, you guys. It comes from the pit. It is at the core of every rebellious heart. Every church split, every divorce, every broken relationship. Oh, by the way, when you're looking around for a new leader, what usually do we like to settle on? I'll be the leader, thank you. It's me, because I know better. A terrible plan. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I like this. Notice they didn't form an action committee. Notice they did not commission an in-depth social impact study. They didn't get out their books. What'd they do, you guys? They fell on their faces. Verse 6, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, those were the two guys that came back and said, no problem. They were among those who had spied out the land. They tore their clothes, verse 7, and they took to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good. It's an exceedingly good land, you guys. Verse 8. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. The promised land, you guys, is a wonderful sort of couple of words put together. Promised land. And in a physical, visceral sense here, there are milk and honey flowing. But this promised land is a picture, really, of the spirit-filled life. Has God made us some promises? Sure does. And if we can word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, then we too will see these promises come true. Verse 9. Only don't miss it. Don't rebel against the Lord, and nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. I've got that one highlighted in my Bible. What do you mean my bread? My nourishment. And their protection is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. What do you mean they are our bread? Giants. Bah, I'm going to get you. If utilized in the right manner, they are nutrients of my faith. The bread of trials and tribulations is designed to grow us. You know where we got to go now, right? Hold your finger here. Go to the book of James, chapter 1. Here's a section of scripture that most of us have highlighted, and we review it now and again with a little bit of trepidation. James, chapter 1, please. Join me in verse 2. My brethren, harvest, put your name there. Count it all, what? Joy, when you fall into various trials. Oh, joy. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And let patience have its perfect work. You got to let patience run its course. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And while you are being patient, you are kind. Let patience have its full work, that you may be perfect. Interesting Greek word here. It's the Greek word teleos. And it doesn't mean like you never make a mistake. It means mature. Mature. That you may be mature and complete. That's the word holokleros. Holokleros. And it means all parts that make up the whole are completed. All parts of me. You see me here and from my head to my feet and you say, there's Steve. But as you know, Steve is made up of all kinds of components. Some less glorious than others, what it might be. Oh, in my 20s, my components were a lot better shaped than they are now. But how do you know that there's lots of components mentally and physically, emotionally, what have you? Here's what God says. If you let God give you the bread of trials and tribulations, he is going to bring all of those components complete, lacking in nothing. And by the way, if you lack wisdom, you don't know how to tackle this thing that's come upon you, well then let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Here's a startling promise. When you ask God for wisdom, what will be his response? Yes. Wouldn't it be cool if he texted you or slid into your DM? I don't even know what that means. I heard it once. Well, of course he wants to give me wisdom. I just wish he'd write me a letter or something. And the answer is, oh, well, he did that. He's given you 66 counselors. Now, sometimes that wisdom will be a light bulb that goes on in your head. I just know what I need to do. But remember Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own man math. And human eyes, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Guide your steps. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you will see this wisdom work out in your life. Back to the book of Numbers. Well, here's the equivalent of it. Numbers chapter 14. So 2 Samuel 11 verse 1, we won't turn there, but here's another time. It starts out with 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It says, the time when kings, it was the spring, the time when kings go out to battle. Okay. But David sent Joab. And then what did David do? He stayed behind. He's the king. When he was supposed to be leading his troops and being involved in a pitched battle, which would require his focus, his calling out to the Lord, all that goes into a significant battle, he didn't do that. He let Joab do it for him. And what did David do? He stayed back at home, and he went through all the cable channels and so on. Well, he was tired of that, and he went through the fridge and, of course, ate himself silly. Stretch, and he wandered out on his rooftop, and when instead he should be somewhere else battling and focused on what God is doing, I'm going to stay home. I sent Joab to do that, and who does he spy a couple house tops over? Bathsheba. How did that turn out? Not good. Did David know that Bathsheba was married to somebody else? Yeah. But when you're in that place and you are not battling, when you're not working, I know the job sometimes can be rough. I get it. But did you know that when Adam sinned and afterward he could for the first time conceptualize evil and good, one of the first things that God says to Adam is, Adam, get a job. It is no fun having to focus on a battle or a challenge. But here it is. They will be our bread. Well, that's not how everybody else saw it. Verse 10. And some of the congregation. What does it say there, you guys? How many? all of them. All the congregation said to stone them, Moses and Aaron, with stones. Now, the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting. What's the glory of the Lord, you guys? It's a great big cloud. Whoosh. Before all the children of Israel. So they all saw it. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Is that a rhetorical question? I kind of think so. Or is God going, well, how much longer are they going to? No. By the way, how much knowledge does God have? How much longer? So it must be a rhetorical question, right? How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? By the way, what is the answer? You know what the answer is going to prove to be here in a minute? They will always be this way. How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you, Moses, a nation greater and mightier than they. And I wrote my margin, important question. Did God know that these jokers were going to rebel? What's the answer? Yes. Now, there's a notion here that God is so upset. He's like, oh, I'm steaming mad. Ooh, I'm going to get these guys. And Moses pipes up here in a minute and rubs God's shoulders. Easy there, big fella. That's a kind of a notion on some people. Now, wait a minute. Can God see the future? Yes. When he chose, all the way back when Jacob comes from the promised land to live with his son Joseph, and there were only 70 of them, 400 years in front of this, did God know then that all of these people were going to rebel like this? Yes. Well, if he knows this, why is he asking Moses? My hunch? I think this is not for God. This is for Moses. This is an opportunity for God to say, all right, Mo, what should we do with these guys? And I'm inclined to say, I think that's a good plan, Lord. Flush them all. Now, this is a serious and important question that anybody who wants to lead God's people should go through something similar. There's a kind of a romantic notion, you know, I was teaching, you know, I was a pastor, and I get it, and the Bible says that he that desires the office of a bishop or an elder or a shepherd desires a good thing. But most of them are unfamiliar with how God builds true biblical leaders. He squishes them. Did you hear me? He squishes them. Over and over and over again. Why is he squishing them? Because like a toothpaste tube, if you want to see what's inside, you squeeze the middle and what pops out. There's a romantic notion that says if I were leading these people, boy, and well, truth be known, as I run it through my imagination, there I am teaching and there's everybody smiling and nodding at my every wisdom word that falls from my lips. Wouldn't that be fun? I think this is the Lord saying, Moses, these guys are terrible. What? I want to kill them, or maybe we should kill them. What do you think? I think this is important. How long will the majority of God's people fold to fear? Do you know what the real answer is? Most often. More often than not, a lot. This is not an information gathering question by the Lord. God knew this moment was coming 400 years ago. This is God revealing Moses' heart, his true motivation. Why are you doing this job of leading? Hey, Mo, what do you say we dump these losers and start over with you on top? Let's see what Moses' heart for godly leadership really is. Verse 13, Moses says, good idea, Lord. Let's get rid of these terrible people. Watch what Moses does. And Moses said to the Lord, well, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar by day and fire by night. If you kill these people as one man, then those nations will have heard your fame, will be saying, their God is something awful. If these surly, rebellious, hurtful people are not likely to ever change, and if you let them die now, your reputation, Lord. I believe there are three powerful leadership, God's people leadership traits, and here's one. Number one. Are you more concerned about God's reputation than your own? Are you more important that God is glorified? And everybody says, well, of course. When it really comes down to it, when pastors today are faced with, you do this thing for God right now in a biblical fashion. Let's just take Matthew 18. You do this and you're going to lose some people. And it has happened, and very dear people hold a deep place in my heart, even to this day, have said to me in no uncertain terms, you do this, we're leaving. That's one of those squish times I was telling you about. And then it really came painfully aware to me. And then the whole thing, they're implying, we leave, then your whole Sunday school is gone. We leave, and this whole group is gone. You don't stop this process, then you're going to have nothing left, because we have such a place in the hearts and in the functionality of this ministry. Hearts of the people and the functionality of this ministry. And I got to let you know that oftentimes they're not lying. But it came down to this. Whose reputation am I really thinking about? Mine or Jesus? Verse 15 again, Moses. Now if you kill these people as one man, the nations which have heard of your fame will speak and they'll say, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. A very important point that Jesus talked about is Matthew 5, verse 44. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute. Now, there's one thing, I can be offended pretty easily. But what if that's not just one offense, and what if it's not three? What if it's a concerted, focused process to destroy you? Can you still pray and intercede for them? Personal belief, I think this is one of the most important ingredients of, are you truly a leader of God's people? Like a Moses. Can you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Look what he does. He's going to intercede. Verse 17. Now I pray, says Moses, praying to the Lord who's standing there in that cloud. I pray, Lord, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying... Right in your margins. Where did he say this next part? You should probably mark this down. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. Lord, you remember when I was on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai? You remember what you told me? He's going to requote it here in verse 18. The Lord, notice capital L-O-R-N-D, that's Jehovah God. The eternal existing one, the I am. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please write in your margin, this actual incident is reported first in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 8. It's mentioned here, also in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Let's get the full story. Hold your finger here. Flip back to the book of Exodus. Let's go to verse 34 and see what Moses was referring to. Exodus chapter 34, and it starts out there in verse number 1. God cuts two tablets and writes on them with his finger. Verse 5, please. Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 5. Now the Lord descended in a cloud, just like he did in front of the tabernacle in our story of Numbers. But back then, he descended in a cloud, that's the Shekinah, and he stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now this is Moses sort of referring to, I should say, this is God responding to Moses, who has said, I want to see you, Lord. But the Lord is holy, and God the Father says, no one can see me in my sort of place and position as the Father and live. So you want to know me, do you, Moses? Yes, I do. Well, here's how I'll do it. First of all, there's the cloud. And then from the cloud, he proclaimed the name of the capital L-O-R-N-D. I am. There's all kinds of things you can learn about the character of God by studying all the names of God. Starting with Jehovah. What does that mean? I am that I am that I am that I am. The eternal existing one. That says a lot right there. I am the Jehovah God who is your Jehovah Jireh. I am the eternal existing one who is your provider. I am Jehovah God, your healer. And it goes on in a time or two. We have a couple songs that mention many of the names of Jehovah. You want to know me, Moses? Well, let me describe to you by just my name. I am. Now watch this. 6. And the Lord, Jehovah, passed before him and proclaimed. Remember, you can't see his face. He's just kind of seeing the Shekinah, the glory. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, I am. I've always existed. I know all things. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God, I am merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He's not done, See, in the book of Numbers, we have the abridged version. Here's the full encounter. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And here it is. By no means clearing. Now you'll notice that the guilty is in italics. Now what does that mean? That's not in the original text. By no means clearing, visiting, and then by no means clearing what? It helps if you know what the word there means, and that is the Hebrew word, na-kaw, N-A-W-K-A-W. It means to erase. If you will, and it's okay, you can write in your margin, put a parenthesis around the guilty and recognize that that's not what God said. He didn't say, I clear the guilty. He said, by no means erasing. Erasing what? What he just said. That I am merciful and gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And I will never not be that. Sorry for shouting. That's what this means. There should be a comma here at the end of, and I will never erase. I'll never not be that. And I visit. That's the Hebrew word that says, that means present and attentive. I am always present and attentive. The iniquities of the fathers, comma, there should be. I am always there visiting, attentive and present for the children, comma. And always present and attentive for the children's children, even the third and the fourth generation. That satisfied Moses, because verse 8, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is very, very important. If read sort of quickly, God said that I'm forgiving iniquity and I'm and transgression of sin and by no means clearing the guilty. That doesn't make as ready sense as I will never not be the before mentioned descriptions. Oh, and by the way, when people sin, I'm right there with what? With mercy, grace, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions. And every subsequent generation, I show up with the same characteristics. Does that make sense? It absolutely does not mean that God is keeping score back to the book of Numbers. In the sense of, you know, you fought, actually before you turn back, right back here in Exodus chapter 34, right somewhere on the top of the page perhaps, Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 verse 16. And it says, nor shall children be put to death for their father's sin. Does that make sense? Because the humans, they'll do that. If your father was a terrible guy and the economy doesn't particularly like that, they may give you the death penalty just because of what grandpa did. God says, I don't do that. Because every generation, every person that sins will be accountable for their sins, not someone else. So make sure that Deuteronomy 24 is there. It's important. This verse is not, now back to Numbers, pardon me. Now back to the book of Numbers chapter 14. It's important that you recognize that this verse is not saying that the penalty of the father's sins will be dealt upon their sons and their sons and their sons. No. Deuteronomy 24 verse 16 says so. Got it right here. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for their own sin. And also right here, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 2. As I live, says the Lord, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. What's that, Lord? Because I don't want to say it. It's this one. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. The proverb is, my dad ate the sour grapes, but my son has the bellyache. Does that make sense? God says, I hate that. This verse is not saying that the penalty of the father's sins are going to be felt and put upon their sons and their sons' sons. Moses is saying back here in Numbers chapter 14, he's saying this. Hey, Lord, remember when I was with you and we were together on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai? Mm-hmm. Lord, remember when you gave me the commandments on Mount Horeb and you promised me? And let me rephrase Exodus 34 like this. And it's also the same here in Numbers. I am the God of abundant mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and I will never, ever erase that. I will always be present and attentive with mercy, grace, patience, and truth when the fathers sin, And I will always be present and attentive with mercy, grace, patience, and truth when their children sin. And present and attentive with mercy, grace, and patience, and truth to every generation that does sin. You know what Moses is doing? He is reading back God's promises to God for these knuckleheads. That is a picture of intercessory prayer. Remember when you told me that, Lord? You are a God who keeps his word. Now, with that said, verse 19, chapter 14, Numbers, verse 19. That said, Lord, remember when you told me those things? The Lord smiling, I was hoping you'd remember that one, Mo. Please pardon the iniquity of these people. I remember what you told me there on Mount Sinai. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Again, this is not Moses calming down God. This is God checking Moses' heart. Why do you want to be a leader, Mo? If you want to be a good biblical leader of God's people, you have to understand something. More often than not, God's people will not listen to you. And they'll smile to your face until you tell them no, and then they will be mad at you, and they will destroy you and eviscerate you on the way out the door. That's how it goes. It's not, I'm on top of the heap, baby, and everybody's going to be looking at me. No, true leadership is humble. It takes hit after hit, accusation after accusation, and still serves the people trying to shred him. I just sort of let that one sit in the whole thing. Not you guys, of course. But I want to tell you something. If your leader is trying to be biblical, did they hate Jesus, you guys? Why? Because he kept telling them the truth. And did most people like that? No. And did they not like it with a certain sort of cluck of the tongue and on their way they go? Or did they hate it with such vehemence that they plotted to tear him limb from limb? That's how it goes. True leadership, if you want to be one that God says, then you have to be willing to sign up for the University of Squish. And especially when they are being typically cruel to you and your family, you have to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Pray for them and intercede. And if you can do that, you might be a candidate for a true leader in God's house. See how powerful selfless prayer is? Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Now that was Exodus 34. That wasn't Moses' word. What word was Moses actually saying back to God? His own word. According to your word, Mo, which is really my word. Verse 21, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. It's going to happen one day. 22, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have put me to the test. Now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. This is trait number two. Did I tell you what number two was? Number two was you got to be a good intercessor prayer. True biblical leadership trait number two, you have to know how to pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, biblical leader trait number three, and this is an important one. You want to be a true leader of God? You can't listen to the crowd. You can't listen to the crowd, especially if they're saying how cool you are. Don't buy it. Don't buy it. Most of the ones demanding your time, they really don't want to change because they are self-willed and will not give up their fear. They will not live in the promised land, which is, of course, a picture of the spirit-filled life. Jesus knew that harvest. He knew that. Do you know he blew up his mega church several times? He sure did. Who is the greatest pastor, shepherd, who ever lived? Jesus. He said so. I am the good shepherd. Cool. How many spiritual gifts did Jesus have at his disposal? I think all of them. How often was he filled with the Spirit? Yeah, all the time. How often was he doing his Father's will? Every day. He could have had the most massive mega church of all. But what would he do time and time again? He'd blow it up because he knew this leadership principle, number three. Don't listen to the crowd because they love you 1 minute and they're going to rip you up the next. What did Jesus do instead with all of those giftings, insight, wisdom, and knowledge? He poured it into 12 teenagers. That's not a very good marketing plan, Lord. How are you going to get the gospel out to all the world? How many of you are sitting here tonight because you're saved and born again? Did Jesus' methodology pay off? Yes. That's not usually what many churches are focused on these days. Let's get as many humans as we can rolling. And if we're going to keep the humans, we can't make them upset. So let's don't talk about the difficult, challenging things. And let's definitely do not go counter to the culture. Now, the thing about that is you might get a great big mass of people. But what is leadership trait number three? Don't listen to the crowds. But you know, Pastor Steve, down the street, they're doing this, this, and that. They got way more people than you. God bless them. But here's what this pastor's going to do. Whether there's one person in here or 1,000, I'm going to be teaching God's word. Tuesday nights, what do? We are pouring into each other. Well, it's not a very good marketing plan, Pastor Steve. We'll see. That's how the whole world got the gospel, though. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move out of the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You better get out of here, boys. We got Amalekites and Canaanites. You aren't ready. God was about to show up strong against them and Jericho, their Kadesh Barnea. These fearful and self-focused, they won't last a minute against these guys. And for their own good, let's get them out of here, Mo. Verse 26. This is going to begin their 40-year sojourn, isn't it? And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, well, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? There's that question again. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. What do you mean, Lord? Verse 29. I'm talking about the carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. If you're 19, you're okay. But if you're 20 and older, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and except for Joshua, the son of Nun, you, 20 years and older, by no means are going to enter the land which I swore that I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in them. It's subtle, but remember what I said? I made kind of a big deal. Are we going to pay for the sins of our fathers? What's the answer? Deuteronomy. No. These fathers, did they sin? Yes. Did God visit them with mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy? Yes. He's still demonstrating mercy by taking them out of the shadow of the Amalekites. They're not going to go into the promised land. Will their children? Yes, that makes the point. Verse 32. But as for you, 20 years old and older, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. I got to show you this. Would you mark right here next to verse 30? I think it's around verse 30. Would you mark Ezekiel 14? Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. I got to show you this. I was going to read it, but let's go there quickly. Book of Ezekiel, please. Chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel was taken in the second wave of Nebuchadnezzar. He is an exile, is Ezekiel, along with most of Israel there in Babylon. So in Babylon, they're all saying, boy, we have it rough. Ezekiel chapter 14, please. Verse 1. Now some of the elders of Israel there in Babylon came to me and sat before me. Now who is Ezekiel? He's God's prophet. You could also say it's God's word. He's literally speaking the word of God to them. So he's kind of like their Bible. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, hey, Ezek, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them what causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired at all by them? What he's saying here is, well, here comes these guys, they're going to ask you to tell them what I'm telling you. Should I speak to them? Should I give them the straight skippy? When in their pockets are jangling idols. Should I give them the Bible? Should I give them the straight skippy? What's the inferred response? No, watch this. Therefore, Ezekiel, you speak to them and say to them, thus is the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart, puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. They don't stop their sin. And then comes to me and comes to the Bible and prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, look at this, according to the multitude of his idols. We play with idols long enough and we entertain things that God says to stay away from. God knows that if we go to the Bible, okay, God, speak to my heart, and I've got them in my pocket. Notice this. The only way out of that broken record, I'm going to give you your answer, and it's going to look a lot like what your idol says. You're going to go, wee, until it destroys you. It's happened. Pastor Steve, I've been praying. I've really been praying. My spouse is such a creep, has been for so long. God spoke to my heart. I can divorce them. And I go over a number of things with them, and I've discerned you don't really have a biblical grounds for a divorce. And if I tell them that, it has happened. Well, I don't care what you say, Pastor Steve, because I know what the Lord spoke to my heart. Well, it actually might be the Lord, but what might he be doing? Speaking to you according to your what? Your idol. Back to the book of Numbers. Let's zoom to the end. What are they saying here in the wilderness? We're going to die in this desert. Because they stubbornly rebelled against God's leadership, clung to their idol of fear. Please notice, God is about to see that's exactly what's going to happen. Here in model form is what the Proverbs talk about. You become like what you worship. You entertain conspiracy and fear long enough, God will see to it that you're going to go through it. Verse 34, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40, remember that? That's God's number of testing. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this, and I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Here's another good place to write Ezekiel 14, verse 4. I will answer them according to the multitude of their idol. What was their idol? Doubt and fear. We're going to die in this desert. How does God answer them who are never going to change? They're going to die in the desert, but not their children. Verse 36. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, those guys, those 10, they died by the plague right before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. The men who went to spy out the land. If you can conjure in your mind's eye that wonderful Cecil B. DeMille depiction of millions of people leaving Egypt and all the band is playing and everybody's so excited, 40 years later, none of those people are going to make it, except if they're under 19 and under at that picture, and if their names were Caleb and Joshua. All of them died, all the others. Verse 39, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning. We're going to get to church now. And they went up to the top of the mountain saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Is this true repentance? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. I know so because what does the book say? The Bible says, the Bible tells us in, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? There it is. Amos chapter 5, verse 25. Amos 5, verse 25, and Acts 7, verses 42 and 43. Here right now they're saying, we're so sorry, we're going to do everything that the Lord commands. Amos 5 says, you know what? From this moment on, they don't even offer the sacrifices of the tabernacle. And they never observe Passover. We're so sorry. We're so sorry. We want to do it right from now on. We want to go up. We want to do all this cool stuff. Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord promised. This is remorse because they got busted. It's not repentance. Fruit over time, you know what they're going to do? They're going to actually look to Molech, the god of Remphan, and pagan idols for the next 40 years. Were they really repentant? No. Verse 41, and Moses said, now why do you transgress and command the command of the Lord? Guys, he told you what's up. You're too late. For this will not succeed. And I wrote in my margin, careful harvest, careful. There are going to be many people who are going to come to a church, and on the outside, like these people at this moment, they're going to look sincere. They're going to look like they've repented. They appear even to be people of great faith for a moment and saying all the right things. But their fruit over time will prove who they really are. This is a good place to write Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Remember how I say if it's really important in the New Testament, there'll be a model for it in the Old Testament. Here's the model for Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Paul tells Titus, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Why? Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. What does that mean? Because they will not yield to the loving correction of God's word or God's leadership, they're self-condemned. They're blowing up their own lives. And if you don't disconnect from them, they'll blow you up too. Model form. Let's finish to the end. Do not go up against these Amalekites. They will crush you, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up on the mountaintop anyway. And nevertheless, neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. This is the reason in model form why too many Christians have suffered defeat after defeat. It's a model form right here. I go to church all the time. I go to every single one of your programs. Why am I still getting wiped out? Let's all stand. Lord, before I cluck my tongue and say, ha, what a bunch of losers these guys are. It's within me too, Lord, to succumb to the idol of fear. To bristle when those that are in authority over me say A, B, C, and I don't like that very much. Lord, I pray that we would always be teachable. We would always be willing to come under, willing to yield. Isn't that what James says, what real wisdom is? Real wisdom is not self-seeking. Real wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure, peaceable, willing to yield. Lord, this is a powerful Old Testament chapter. It really happened to real people. But with our Jesus glasses on, the church is full of people that say and do all the things that would give an appearance that they love God greatly. And perhaps they do. But their fruit is disobedience. And God says about 100 times, I don't care about your offerings. Your obedience is what is going to save you. Your obedience to God's word, even when it's uncomfortable, is what is going to set you free. And if you're not there, sometimes to get your attention, I'm going to answer you according to your multitude of idols. And you are going to get tattered. You are going to get wiped out. So what are you going to do? Cry and quit? Or are you going to really and truly say, Lord, I have sinned. And I was doing the driving. And I thought I knew better. And I thought if I had that or this ministry, or if maybe my ministry were to look like that over there, oh, then I would be cooking for God. What if God says, I didn't want any of that for you? What I wanted for you was love and joy and peace and patience, and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what I wanted. Lord, that's an important prayer for all of us. I want to lift up every pastor, Lord, every church in our community. And I pray that maybe more pastors will mosey past Numbers chapter 14 and be reminded again, what are you doing this for? Your reputation or God's? Number two, yeah, there's rough things going on, but are you going to prefer his reputation over yours? And will you pray for those who spitefully use you? And will you intercede for those that are trying to shred you? And number three, don't look at the crowd. I pray that for all pastors and shepherds in the Truckee Meadows, including this one, in Jesus' name. And now we all said together, amen. 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 If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'll see you on Sunday.